All right, so today I thought we were finished with the weapons of our warfare, but we're going to kind of mention a few of those again today, because the weapons of our warfare are necessary for us to dominate in this life. The weapons of our warfare are not so that we can go chasing demons down the street and stuff like that. It's so that we can win the battle of the mind, so that we can overcome the world, so that we can overcome ourself, so that we can overcome Satan and all of his wiles and strategies and lies against us. Okay, one thing that Paul mentioned was prophecies to us give us bullets. He didn't say it that way. He told Timothy to remember the prophecies that went before upon him so that he may wage a good warfare. Remember those prophecies. They help you down the line. Continue on to believe God and the will of God for your life. So, yeah, prophecy, remembering some prophecy in your life is part of you overcoming, part of you winning the race, winning the war. And then inherently, we could say this, that one of the weapons of your warfare is to simply know that God is with you. How many times in the Old Testament do you see that the battle, you know, is not yours, the battle is the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Or when you go out to battle and you see your armies arrayed against you, do not fear, for the Lord is with you. So just the Lord himself, God himself is part of your weaponry, you could say. And then we know 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. So I'm... I'm not worried because I act differently. I think differently. My attitude's different. My confidence is high. I'm unafraid of anything because, you want to see? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That means the Holy Spirit's in me. God is in me. Remember, Jesus said, he was praying, he was talking, the Father is in me and I in you, and then I pray that they may be one in us, that the Father may be in them and I may be in them, and that we're all together in this. So, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All of a sudden, my self-confidence is high. Not because of me, but because of he who is in me. He's greater than me. He's greater than you. He's greater than everybody. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than everybody in the whole wide world. He's greater than every problem. He's greater than every demon. He's greater than every principality and power and every other thing that's named in heaven or in earth or under the earth. Or he's greater than everything, and he's right there. And so I think I'm just going to be a little different today. I'm not going to really have to argue with anybody today. So listen, you knowing he is in you is necessary for you in this life. You got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to know that God is inside you. That's how Jesus did the miracles. Jesus wasn't just like a little magic fellow running around doing things. He said, "The Father in me, he does the works." I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. The Father in me, he's the one who does the work. So that's why you are able to do all things. You can do all things through Christ, the Anointed One, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God himself. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can make it through any trouble. You can overcome any obstacle. You can get set free from every disease or sickness. You can squash every doubt and unbelief. You can achieve things. You can accomplish things. You can rise to the occasion. You can have good relationships. You can have some joy and peace today instead of depression and uncertainty. So you can live a holy life, a whole different life because of God in you. That's pretty powerful. That's a pretty powerful weapon. But here's what I want to talk about today. He's in there, yes, but you need to know it. You need to know that God is in you. You need to know some things about God. You need to really know the weapons of your warfare. I don't need you to take little notes, you know, point one and point two and point three, and I'm going to review my notes next year to see what they preached. That's not why you take notes. What you need is the revelation of the notes. You need those things written in your heart. You need those to change your demeanor at school. You're a student in school? That's how you overcome bullies. All of a sudden, you're the greater one. Once you know you're the greater one, bullies will figure that out. That's a whole other door we could go through. Maybe we will do some teaching. Now, we've done it before, but it's important for teenagers and even, you know, younger kids to know how to handle things in life. Man, you know that God's in you, it changes you. You can love the unlovable when you know God's in you. But what I want to talk about today is revelation, knowing things, having things revealed to your heart, being absolutely convinced of things inside you. That's how these things work. See, right now you've heard it, and it's like, yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, I remember that. But is it in you? Has it changed you? So let's talk a little bit about revelation, not the book of Revelation, which is a Greek word, apocalypta, but that's what the same word means. It means things revealed to us, things not or no longer obscure to us. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now this is something that we pray for ourselves. We try to get everybody praying this for yourself. So if you haven't prayed this prayer for yourself, you need to. It's in the Bible. It's like it should be number one in the prayer book. Your little prayer book, my prayers, daily prayers. This should be one because it's in the Bible. This is a Bible prayer. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer, and it'll change your life if you pray it, mean it, want it, desire it, and pray it again. Like many of us have prayed this so much, we've memorized it accidentally. It just comes out of us because it's in us. That's revelation. So let's read here. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Here's the prayer: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, give to me, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Revelation means to disclose, to reveal, to take the cover off so that you can see it. Notice this prayer is these spiritual words in here. So if we just read it real fast like that, it's like, oh, spiritual. I don't know what all that is. I'm just hungry. But spiritual things have to be sought after. Revelation has to be desired. Notice what it says first, that God, the Father of glory, may give to me the spirit of wisdom. You need that. This is part of you asking God for wisdom. Not just to how to solve a little problem, but you can do that. But wisdom to run your life. Amen. Wisdom to enlarge your consciousness of God and the things of God, the kingdom of God, and how it interfaces with natural life. Okay, you need that. If you'll pray this 100 times or maybe 1,000, you'll start seeing more wisdom flourish in your life. All right. And you need revelation in the knowledge of Him. So you need to be praying for revelation. You need to be praying for learning things deeply. To the core of your being, you need revelation. How many of you need revelation? All of you need revelation. All right, so you need revelation, and you need to ask God for revelation. In the knowledge of Him. You start praying this prayer fervently or sincerely, you'll start learning the Bible easier. You start asking God for revelation, then when you read your Bible, it won't be such a drab. Amen. Or a drag. It won't be, you won't read 10 pages and go, I forgot what I read. I was reading the Bible, I was supposed to read my Bible, and I read my Bible. But I don't know what I read. I'm not getting anything out of this. Yeah, because you don't care. You hadn't even asked God to give you any revelation at all. You're just trying to go through it like you're reading a history book. Reading a history book will put you to sleep. Reading the Bible like a history book will put you to sleep. Well, I always go to sleep when I read my Bible. That's because you hadn't asked God for revelation. You're not interested. You're just barely there. You're just going through some motions. Woohoo! It's going to be one of those great day messages. Listen, this stuff that will change your life, okay? Okay, so here's what you have to understand. Non-spiritual people have no idea of revelation. Now, they may get some revelation about things of this life and put themselves and become experts at things they know. And that could be considered revelation. But really, they don't understand spiritual revelation. That the knowledge of God is important. That we may know the hope of His calling me. That the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. Amen. That the light would shine in my heart. That I would see things and know things. In my heart, not just my head. The eyes of my understanding are down in here. Down in my real spirit, man. Okay, so the natural world wouldn't understand that. But sometimes the church doesn't either. So the natural world and sometimes the church is too interested in inspiration. So there's really four words that we've taught before, done a whole hour on it or more, that there's revelation, it's in a different class. There's inspiration. You need some inspiration. There's motivation. You need some motivation. And then there's impartation. So all of those words are important for us, but you need to put them in proper order. You can't live your life off of inspiration only. So let me just run briefly through some of these. So revelation would be not indoctrination, not just believing somebody else's beliefs or adopting another person's beliefs, but personal knowing between you and God. Okay? So that would be revelation. And it comes from first desiring it, wanting it, and going after it, and putting yourself in there, and studying the Bible, reading the Bible, allowing God, expecting God to give you some enlightenment. Then there's inspiration, which is the arousal of the mind to some special activity or creativity. You need to be inspired, sure. And you get that from, you know, reading books and hearing testimonies. Those inspire us. You need that. A lot of what inspiration does is refreshes our revelation. Like, we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? We got saved. We have our own testimony, but every time we hear somebody else's testimony, it inspires us. Or just somebody got a miracle. Oh, that inspires me. We already know God. We already have revelation that God works miracles. But here in inspiration, it elevates us. It triggers us. It stimulates us to something. So that's good. We need that. But inspiration without revelation is a dud. You ever pop firecrackers? It was a dud. Christians trying to pray with just inspiration, nothing happened. I don't know why nothing's happening. Maybe because inspiration is not what you need. You need some revelation first. You need to know some things deeply. You need to go after some things deeply. You can't just live this Christian life as on the surface. You need to really know some things between you and God. Because really, this whole thing is hardly even real until you have intimacy with the Father. Until you know who's in you, until you have an intimate relationship with Him. Until you can look at the Father or talk to the Father kind of with this attitude of, oh, golly, I love you, God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You don't have to go rehearsing all of these fancy words. Oh God, thou art, oh my God, thou art. Okay. Can we just pull back from the theatrics for just a second? Because your faith relies on your revelation, and apparently you don't have revelation of your Heavenly Father. Has anybody ever approached your natural father like that? Oh, Mr. Stevenson, I come to you, oh my dad. Your parents would be like, is there a camera? This candid camera? You making a TikTok video? Okay, so you need some inspiration, though. You know, like the lady with the issue of blood, she heard of Jesus. She was inspired to leave her house and go get healed. But then you also sometimes need motivation. You need to be motivated. What motivates us? They're a little different. They're similar, but a little different. Motivation is to have an incentive for your action. The energization toward a goal. Like, remember Paul got knocked to the ground in Acts chapter 9. Before he was a Christian, he got knocked to the ground. His eyes went dark, couldn't see. Scales came upon. He couldn't see. He was blind. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, go wait in the house over on the street called Straight, and somebody's going to come lay his hands on you, and you can get your sight back. He's pretty motivated. Blindness will motivate you. Having a need will motivate you. Taking care of children will motivate you to start working, being diligent, right, and making some money. So the best form of motivation would be simple obedience to God. Like, I don't need to be motivated by tough circumstances. I'm just going to do things because God said. And if you'll do that, you'll avoid a lot of the tough things. But anyway, so you need to be motivated somehow. It's the call for what is right. The most noble means of motivation is the call from God through the Word of God to what's right. But, you know, setting goals will motivate you for a week or two. All right, so we need some motivation. People aren't feeling very motivated sometimes. What does it do? Motivation drives us toward our hope, our goal. All right. Then we need impartation sometimes. That's something that is conveyed or transmitted from another. So when you come to church service a lot, you'll get an impartation from those preaching and teaching. You'll get some sort of impartation. You'll receive something. The demeanor, the attitude, the words, the beliefs, you'll get an impartation. Or those that you submit to, those that are in leadership above you will impart to you. Hanging around wrong people will impart something to you as well. So it kind of does matter who you're with. You know, laying on of hands can help impart things to you. And really the goal would be to change you into the likeness of the one who's imparted. So you certainly need impartation from God. Therefore, if you don't hang out with God, you won't get impartation from Him. If you don't have a prayer time alone with God, He won't be able to impart His nature by His Spirit into you. So all of a sudden, we're back to the deep things of God. All of a sudden, we're back to intimate relationship with God, because you won't be like Him if you don't hang with Him. And hanging with Him has got to be bigger than just a little song you have in your ear, in your headphones, whatever. Songs can inspire you, but they're not going to give you real revelation. I didn't hear any amens. I heard somebody almost give one, but I didn't hear any amens to that. The whole world is music crazed. You got to be careful of that. Right. It'll rob you of your time, your money, your effort, and it'll substitute spiritual things. It'll substitute what you really need spiritual things for.
Right.
All right. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We can say this, that, you know, Christians even sometimes begin to think that they need a counselor. I need somebody to tell my problems to. They can tell me what to do. You don't really need a counselor as much as you need a preacher.
Amen.
You don't need a personal counseling session. You need a Bible teaching meeting.
Amen.
You don't need a psychology session. You need somebody to preach the gospel to you.
Amen.
You need somebody to impart some spiritual stuff to you. And that's why in our experience, and not just ours, but most preachers and teachers, pastors, will admit that the biggest help any Christian ever gets, the most deliverance anybody ever receives, happens sitting under the Word of God. sitting under the Word of God, taught and preached and ministered under the power of the Holy Spirit, will do more for you. Washing over the congregation several times a week, every week, will do more for you than a personal prayer session. What the Christian needs is not more fireside chats with a small group of people, rehearsing all of their difficulties of life, fake praying for one another, and leaving just as depressed as you came. You need friends. You sometimes need to convey some things and talk about some things. But even more than that, you need the Word of God taught and preached from the offices that Jesus put in the earth for us. So you need to recognize where your help comes from. Now, what this means is you need to hear things taught, read things for yourself in the Bible, and then go after them. We're not here just to inspire you, though you may be inspired. We're here to help you recognize the value of what's behind the door. We're here to help you recognize what's possible if you could get revelation of it. We're here to help you see the Father and the potential of relationship with Him. Almost like, there is God. Go get Him.
Hallelujah.
In church, you should hear a whole bunch of wonderful things about Him. Go get Him. Get closer. Go after Him tomorrow. And if you will get closer to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, to the Word, to the kingdom, all of a sudden life really starts changing. All of a sudden, you don't need quite so much help from everybody else because my help comes from above. All of a sudden, I'm so full inside, I could squish anything. I don't have any problems. I got faith instead. That kind of attitude doesn't come unless you desire revelation knowledge. Until you have it revealed to your heart by God, you won't understand this. Yeah, God will reveal, unless God reveals it to your heart, you won't have it. And He won't reveal it to your heart until you really want it. Remember how Jesus spoke many times? He said, God, I thank You that You've hidden these great, wonderful things from the wise and prudent and given them unto babes. He said, you know, the Father, the only things I know is what the Father's revealed to me. And the only thing anybody's ever going to know is what I reveal to them. And so it has to be revealed to us by God. But He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. What He does look for is somebody that's hungry. He'll fill any hungry person. If you're not hungry and thirsty, you won't get fed and watered. And so it's up to us. There's a part that we have to play in getting revelation from God. It's not just going to plop down from the heavens. Well, if God wanted me to have it, I'd have it. No, that's not how it works. So life, man, having a real vibrant life as a Christian, you need revelation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you don't need this little strange group to share all your problems with. You need a Spirit-filled church service where the Word of God is touchable, where the kingdom is experienced, where there's people rejoicing. Man, this stuff helps each other. Our rejoicing together helps. Our countenance sharpens each other. As iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of one man sharpen another. We need you here. Somebody needs you here. If we could just find half a person that needs you here, would you come? Somebody needs to see your countenance, and you need everybody else's countenance. Hallelujah. Remember Psalm 18 says, the Lord will light my candle. Well, that's in my spirit. That's revelation. He'll light my lamp. He'll light my darkness. What does that mean? He's not putting physical light in front of you. He's lighting up your spirit, man. That's revelation. That's the eyes of my understanding turning on. Woo, I see things. Many of my leadings from God is because I got revelation from, woo, I know what to do. Woo, I see it. Woo, I see God. Yes. And then you have to take the steps. Then you have to, I mean, the potential's there for all of us. I got a little bit of light about divine healing. I knew some things when I was a kid, some deep things that were rooted in me as a kid that Christians didn't have to be sick. Then when I became an adult, I thought, I'm going to see if that's true. I found out it was true. It's like, woo, I got revelation of this. I'm going after this. I'm going to study this. I'm going to seek for this. I'm going to understand this before I get sick. I'm going after it. See, the reason that Christians still suffer concerning health and stuff like that is likely or possibly because of a lack of revelation. Revelation about divine healing, man, it'll change everything. John G. Lake said this. I just reminded of a quote. John G. Lake said, "When I saw for the first time by the word of God that sickness was not the will of God, everything in my nature rose up to defeat the will of the devil." I can relate. I found out sickness was not the will of God, that it was from the devil, that Jesus Christ, God had anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I started learning this. It's like, that's it, man. People don't have to be sick. I'm going to go help them. They got to learn. They got to know this stuff. But then when you hear the message, what does it do to you? Have you latched on and said, that's it, I'm going home fixing everybody? Are you prepared that when something touches you, that you say, I'm rising up to defeat this because I can? Yes. See, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Maybe it's provision. Have you ever found out from the Bible that God will provide? What did it do to you? What it should have done to you is entice you to go learn everything you possibly could about God's will for our provision. Amen. And then you'll start running into words like prosperity. That God will take good care and then some of everybody. Once you get revelation of that, all the people out there that talk about prosperity being a terrible thing, you know better. But you got to go put yourself in God's arena. You got to go learn. You got to get some revelation that he'll never let me go without. Matthew 6. I mean, how many times have I had to say Matthew 6? Verse 25 through 33. Thank you very much. How many times have I said that? We got one person that's learned it. We got one person in the whole church building that knows the passage. What you're supposed to do when we talk about Matthew chapter 6 being the foundation of your faith toward God for finances, you're supposed to go home and say, what did he say? Which one was that? Let's learn it. Let's learn it. Let's quote it. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. Let's get in us what it looks like he's got in him.
Amen.
Do I have to come off the stage to get this in you? I'm serious. This, you have to be smart enough to catch it. When somebody's preaching and teaching, or when some believer's testifying that something happened to them, you're supposed to look behind the curtain and say, what did they know? What did they believe? What revelation did they have? Because that's the key to me getting what they got. You're going to have to live your life based on revelation. A lot of people think that what they need, like here, how many Christians are in here? How many believers in Christ are in here? Probably almost everybody, and if you're not, you can be one today. Amen. It'll be a wonderful step that you take. But anyway, as Christians, you know, we're working out our salvation. We're walking it out. We're running the race. We're fighting the fight. We're trying to live for God, and we're doing as good as we can. And then we run up against hurdles and problems and shortcomings and things that, you know, we lack, or doubts, or, you know, I'm just weak in this area, and oh, I just want to do better, but I'm not doing better. And we think sometimes what I need is more dedication. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I know I need to go to church more. I know that I need to quit doing that. I know that I need to change this. I know that I ought to go to the member class. I know I should serve. I know that I should stop skipping so much. I know, I need some Christian friends. And what you think is that I need to dedicate myself more. So January 1st, I'm dedicating. That's it. I'm dedicating. Going to church. Whole family, we're going to church. Changing everything. And we think that what we need is more dedication, more commitment. If I could just be better committed. And in essence, yes, you need all that, but that's the cart. First, you need the horse. The horse is revelation. You don't need more dedication. You need more revelation. If you had a revelation of church, you'd come. And that, in hindsight now, it's like, that's my secret. I'm not trying to commit more to church. I don't need to. Because way back when I got in the kingdom, I caught a revelation of the family of God, the body of Christ, the body of the Lord. That seems pretty important. Like it's kind of more important than everything else in my domestic life. The body of Jesus. So I got a revelation, and we could teach for hours on the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I got revelation of that. And like I've said many times, I have never in all these 26 years had to think, well, I wonder if I should go to church on Sunday. We go to church. Should we go? You want to go to church? You want to go to church on Sunday? Well, I don't know. Didn't we go last week already? We already went once. Anyway. Yeah, but maybe we should go twice in a row. I don't know. We go every other week. Then they won't notice that we're not there. Whatever garbage logic goes on in people, I don't know it because I haven't been living in that. I got revelation of how this is eternal. So it's not the dedication part that you're failing at, it's the revelation part. You're going to have to learn some things to the core of yourself and believe them so strongly that nothing will move me off of this, whether it's divine healing or divine provision or whether it's serving at church or walking in love. You're going to have to really decide, you know what? It's time to quit stressing out and missing the love walk. I better go learn what this is. I better find some scripture that I can plant into my heart, spend some time for about a month making sure that I've got all the scriptures about the love walk inside me, because I'm going to do this. I want to learn from God. I want it revealed to my heart that the eyes of my understanding understand the love of God. It's more powerful than, oh, I'm going to commit to biting my tongue rather than speaking. That's not going to help you. You're going to bite your tongue for a while and be sore, and then it's going to flap right when you didn't want it to because you didn't change your heart. You didn't get the revelation in you. You're just trying to fix the surface of things. Cart before the horse. I think part of this is you can't commit to what you don't believe in. We could even take just natural thing like school for little kids, 5 through 10. They need to see the value. Parents need to impart the value of school. Not just tell them, go to school, be good, do good grades, get good grades. You need to impart to them somehow. Teach them, give them revelation. I had revelation that school was important because of a couple things. Because all of the adults in my life would ask me about school and then ask me, like, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do when you go to college? What degree you think you might? I'm 7 years old. No 7 year old knows anything. But that sentence, when you go to college, was part of my upbringing. It's just part of life. when you turn 16, you'll be driving. Oh, it's going to be exciting. When you're driving, you can do errands for the family. Those things help produce a child. So I was going to college from age 5, 6, 7. And I remember they even planted seed for what I was going to be. They're like, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, most kids as firemen, they know that, and a policeman, they might know that, and some other things they might know. What are you going to be when you grow up? An engineer? And they look around at the adults. He might be an engineer, huh? He might be engineer. I'm thinking, engineer? I don't want to sit in a train. Toot, toot. All I knew, the only engineer I knew was a train engineer sitting in the caboose. Toot, toot. And the engineer, train engineer's not even in the caboose. He's in the front. But anyway, all I knew was toot, toot. I'm thinking, ah, that's boring. That, I can tell as a kid, that looked kind of boring. Now, some of you may be called to be a train engineer. For me, that was not what I planned on being. Well, I didn't know what they meant. They're talking about, you know, math engineer or mechanical engineer, whatever. And so guess what I became? It was so powerful that it stuck in there and hidden and germinating before it sprouted. And then when I went to college, I turned into an engineer. I don't know. The power of words is important for us. It's a revelation, getting stuff in you, and it happens easily for kids. Kids just soak in whatever you say. You know, you can have a genius child in a family, and the parents speak wrong words about them, and it'll mess up their genius. They'll end up dumb. They'll end up off track because parents didn't cultivate and say right things. There's revelation we need, and it comes from, you know, words people speak, words from those we listen to and learn from, words from God, words from the Bible. We need revelation of these things. So revelation, you need revelation for giving. You know, when we stand up here and talk about the offering, it's to inspire. And then sometimes it's to give revelation, to help you receive some revelation. But if you don't have the revelation, then all you hear is, yeah, I know I need to give more. Yeah, I know I need, I don't want to give it anymore. They always want more. I don't have more. I don't want to give more. I'm not going to give more. Maybe I could. Maybe one day. You need a revelation. You know, we talk about God loves a cheerful giver, so we want everybody happy when they give. You won't ever be happy unless you get revelation. Never are you going to be happy with parting from any money. I don't care how inspiring the thing was. Unless you have revelation. Or saving, you know, we've taught on the prosperity links. How are you going to prosper? One of the facets is saving and investing. You're going to have to understand where saving and investing come in for your prosperity. Most people hadn't got past the giving part. I don't have any to give. I don't have any to save. And you will never have any if you don't get the principle in you. You have to learn the revelation of why these things are important. Amen. We're not making this up. It's not for our sake. It's from the Bible. It's so that you understand how God sees money. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We could take sharing the gospel. You know, the reason that I share the gospel practically everywhere I go, a constant thing in me, right? How many of you have a constant reminder in you about sharing the gospel? And then you do it and you're inspired and you motivate yourself and you make yourself it's not because, well, I got to give out a tract because the pastor's going to ask people on Sunday. I got to give out. I don't want to be the last on the list of how many we led to Jesus. No, listen, you need a revelation that Jesus Christ wants you to fish for men. Yeah. And that's why we talk about it a lot. It'll help you if you just get a revelation that you are a Christian and Christians are witnesses. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no excuse, because Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be Witnesses. Come on, everybody. Witnesses. Once you get the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses. You need to know that. That your very nature is to witness. The Holy One who lives in you. He's like jumping up and down every time there's another person in front of you. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit wants to witness in every city. That would mean every person. He's like, don't forget. Don't forget. The Holy Spirit's in there. Hold on. Hold on. Let me see if it... I'm a little scared. I'm a little embarrassed. You overcome the embarrassment not by committing, or not by committing first, but by revelation that, you know what? I'm not going to be able to live if I don't do this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, did we read Philippians 3? Verse 8. Or verse 9, we'll skip to verse 9, and Paul's praying this, he's talking about his desire toward God. He said, I want to be found in him, verse 9, Philippians 3, 9. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So notice what Paul's desire was. He's like, you know, all this stuff's rubbish, all my upbringing, all the religious training I've had is nothing compared to, all I know is this, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to experience what he experienced. I want to feel what he felt. I want to have what he had. I want the inheritance that he's left me. You know, we've got the word for the year. To experience this inheritance, to have the inheritance, to get more of our inheritance. You will not get that without revelation of it. You must learn more of it. You must desire it. You must get that in you to where all of a sudden you see that it is in there. You can hear us tell you that it's in there. Do you feel it? Do you wake up thinking greater? We keep our guns concealed, but they're in there. It's like, have you ever talked with a person who was carrying a pistol? Packing, you know, somebody that packs. Somebody that... You start talking about circumstances or something might happen or, you know, being tough, and they're like... When you know what you got, it changes your attitude. You need to know who you are in Christ. It'll change your attitude. You need to know what he's done inside you to make you a new person. I mean, look, you know, some people are sitting there thinking, well, I'm so broken, though. I'm so broken, and I don't know any of this, and I'm so broken. I know we're all broken. You know, we've already established that, you know, yes, you went to the body shop, and they examined, and you're totaled. We're all totaled. It's like, this person is totaled. The only answer is brand new car. And that's the Christian. We're brand new cars. You were totaled. Your old man was worthless. You're brand new. You got to see yourself like a brand new car. You are perfect in God, in Christ. You're everything. Without him, you're nothing. In Christ, you're everything. You know, there's a song, you know, without you, I'm nothing. Yes, that's part of it. But let's go to the next verse. But in you, I'm everything. But with you, I can do all things. That in Christ, I'm caused to triumph in every situation. That I have confidence now, and that I will overcome this world. That there is nothing that can overcome me because I'm in Christ. Any challenge I have just simply is a reminder. Oh, my God. Let me go talk to the Father. I'll be right back. That's what I thought. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command this thing to change. Your Heavenly Father's with you. And you got to work with Him and live with Him. And the Holy Spirit's ready to lead you and guide you and empower you for everything in this life that you could possibly need or overcome or encounter. But you got to have revelation of Him. You got what you need. Hallelujah. You know, on Judgment Day, there's a Judgment Day where we talk about things, and we're going to have all of our works judged and thrown in the fire, and the good stuff, the stuff we did by faith with right motives, with integrity, is going to come out, gold, silver, precious stones, the rest gets burned up. It's possible that it's not so much about you knew you should have done that more, and you should have done this more, and you should have done that less, and you know that. That might be the cart part of the judgment discussion. The horse part is, you never sought me. You never cared enough to come seek me. You never even wanted revelation. I'd have given it to you. I'd have given you what you needed to overcome all of that and do it right. But you never even cared enough. You were so caught up with the world, the things of the world, your limitations, the circumstances, the enjoyments of the world and the difficulties of the world. You were so caught up, you never even came. You heard that there was more inheritance this year and you didn't even care. You couldn't even list three things on the inheritance list. He's like, I mean, maybe that's what's discussed. It's like, I love you so much. I'm so sorry you didn't care enough to come. You could have had a great earth life. Here's your crown. You get a couple diamonds. I love you so much. Come on, here's your mansion. Praise. Once you get some revelation of things, everything else is worthless. Once you get some revelation of this whole kingdom, everything else is minimal, and you keep it in its proper perspective. And then all the lies of the enemy, it's like, I don't have to stress over the lies and the doubts and the unbeliefs. No, I already know my Father. I already know my Father. All the worldly traditions are nothing compared to real revelation of God. You get revelation of God's word, that stuff, you at least need to question it all. And that's why, you know, we question things about our upbringing, right? Like, you know, you heard me say this, that when somebody sneezes, somebody else will say, God bless you. As a new Christian, I'm like, that's an odd time to say God bless you. Why would you say God bless you with a sneeze? And so you just do a little research. It comes from some dumb tradition from way back when. Back in the Black Plague days or whatever over in Europe, one of the symptoms of the plague was that people would sneeze. So they knew that if you were sneezing, you probably had the Black Plague and you're about to die. So they would, God bless you. Simple as that. There may be some other theories out there, but that's the likely one. Why would we carry that on? Why would you as a Christian need to say God bless you every time somebody sneezes? That's a really strange time to do it. It's like the person has sneezed and stuff that was inside them is now outside them, and you're going to bless them? Like they're trying to deal with whatever's going on, and you're like, God bless you, God bless you. They're like, I don't need that. I just need you to turn your head, please. But we do strange things that are just human tradition, mean nothing. First of all, you don't have revelation of saying God bless you for a sneeze. You're just doing that out of habit. And it's not godly habit. Inquiring minds want to know. So here at the church with our staff, all the staff know there's no need to be, God bless you every time a sneeze happens. Okay, it's not going over all that big. But you got to question other little traditions that really are either American traditions or unhealthy traditions. You know, Peter Cottontail, he's kind of along the lines of lying for a long time to the kid, you know, stuff like that, or Mr. Nicholas. All those things are questionable. You need to question them because they don't come from truth and from revelation. So where do they fit in the Christian's life? I think you got to be careful. or health things. You know, there's health traditions. You put your hat on, you're going to catch cold out there. Not wearing a hat does not make you catch a cold. Cold is a virus, and it doesn't come because you didn't wear, oh, he didn't have a hat, let's go get him. There's other reasons. Do your own research. I saw a funny thing about nursery rhymes. Have you ever... Does anybody remember the nurse? Does anybody still teach their kids nursery rhymes? I didn't have kids, so I don't know. But nursery rhymes are from the world, and they don't really have any merit to them. They're actually kind of unhealthy for kids. Remember the ring around the rosy, the pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, we all fall down? That's referring to some European plague where one of the symptoms was... The rings were rashes that people would get, and the posies were, you know, some sort of aroma, a little potpourri, something you'd keep in your pocket to keep the stench away because it smelled bad. And the ashes were, after they cremated, there was ashes. It was just talking about that. So it's just a death, it's a death rhyme. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. She gave them some broth without any bread and whipped them all soundly and put them to bed. Now, I'm not telling you teach your kids this. I'm trying to show that parents have said these things to their kids to help them go to sleep for years. That woman ought to be penalized somehow. Peter Pumpkin Eater. Remember that one? Peter Pumpkin Eater had a wife and couldn't keep her. He needs to go to church. But this is even worse. He put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he kept her very well. Where does this stuff come from? Listen, if you get revelation of God's word being the truth, you'll question stuff like this. It's raining, it's pouring. The old man is snoring. He got into bed and bumped his head and he couldn't get up in the morning. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down, broke his crown. Jill came telling me after. All these morbid nursery rhymes, that's what our kids need to hear? How about a psalm? How about some scripture? How about training the kids right? You know, we'll do that in church. You bring your kids to church, we'll train them some stuff in the kids' rooms. But that's only a couple hours a week. What are you going to do at home the rest of the hours a week? Say dumb things all the time? Just say things that your parents told you all the time? You need to question some of this. You know, revelation changes you. I mean, for a while, every new Christian ought to get pretty so radical they almost annoy people. Like, I'm not so sure about that. Let me go check the Bible to see if that's in there. Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get her doggy a bone. Three blind mice. She cut off their tails with a farmer's knife. Humpty Dumpty, poor Humpty Dumpty. We're gonna worship God in a moment. How are we gonna do it now after all this? Listen, part of this is the fact that you and I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And when you know that, you will live differently. When you know that, we won't have to tell you, stop drinking, smoking, cussing, chewing. You'll just know it. Because you got revelation that God is holy and he's in me. And oh, this whole life's about to change. Glory to God. I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm in a new kingdom. It's spiritual, and that's why it's easy for your flesh and your eyes to drift backward toward the world. in lusting after natural things that give temporary pleasure. But if you get revelation, it'll give you power over it. And the devil won't be able to whip you so often. His temptation won't even sound that scary. I was just telling somebody the other day, hey, listen, when the devil comes and tries to jump on you, just laugh at him. And she's like, what? Why laugh? Well, because I'm over here and I know the difference. I know the truth, and that's a lie. So I'm going to laugh at your lie.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.